another one, right? Yeah, come and join us, right? Because in some ways, we're all hypocrites. What does that word mean, hypocrite? It's from the Greek, it just means simply actor. It means a person who gets up in front and tries to be something or someone, pretends to be someone that they're not really, who they aren't really are, like. And so a hypocrite is an actor. And we pretend so often in our lives to be what we are not. And so this brings us to the character flaw that causes that. Why do we do this? What is our character flaw related to that? Well, we love attention. We all like attention. Why do we watch those shows, The Rich and Famous? Why do we follow the lives of the celebrities? Because we're kind of fantasizing that I would like to be like that someday. If I was so popular and famous and rich, then I'd have all this attention. And pretending feeds into that because we are pretending to be something we're not. Why? So we can get more positive attention from people. So that we then are a hypocrite when we pretend to be something we are not. Jesus here is talking about the religious hypocrites who are Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. And they would pray out in public, you know, so that people would take notice of what they were praying about. It'd be like if I went out to the corner right here at Matilda and Hamilton Street, right here at the light, and then as people pulled up and stopped and waited for the light, and I was like, "Oh God, thank you for this town and for these people here," you know, and just started praising God, and I was doing it so that people would notice. Or like after service today, you know, we have our noodles that we all invite you to stay and eat and have fellowship with us. And then I would get up here and turn on the mic and say, "Oh Lord, you are so gracious and powerful and mighty and awesome," and just doing that. Why? Simply so that you would notice me and say, "Wow, Pastor Jeff is so spiritual. You know, he's so awesome. He's not even eating. He's just praying to the Lord." You know, and if I did that, then I would, just so you guys would notice me, then I would be a hypocrite. Because it would be like pretending. I would be doing it for your notice and not God. You know, the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Ouch. That hurts. Don't be like the hypocrites who use a form of religion to receive people's praise and respect. Don't be like the hypocrites. Now, you're probably thinking, "Well, I have no problem here, Pastor Jeff, because I have a hard enough time remembering to pray, period. So I'm not going to get up in front of people and pray and say, 'Hey, look at me, I'm praying.' Or I'm petrified of being in front of people saying anything. So I'm not going to get up and pray and cause people to come to my attention." But we do act like hypocrites often, like even coming to church. Oftentimes we pretend when we come to a church environment like this that everything's okay. People ask you, "Hey, how are you?" And you've had a horrible week. But you just say, "Oh, I'm okay. Yeah, things are good." Yeah, and we pretend like we're good. Sometimes I think the tradition is when we come to church, we dress up, right? Which is a good thing, right? We dress up, we want to look good, we want to bring our best to the Lord in that sense. But on the other hand, that tradition is given the wrong impression that we dress up to look good, right? Even when we're not internally good. And so it can go the wrong way if we're dressing up to cover over what's really in our hearts. And we begin to pretend like nothing is wrong. And then we're hypocrites. So I'd say that religious leaders often have this temptation, especially pastors. If you think about it, at a fellowship or in an event or a small group, and the pastor's there, who do they often ask to pray? The pastor, right? It's his job. You know, "Hey, Pastor, can you pray?" So often we're put on the spot to pray, and it sometimes, I admit for myself, it's a temptation to pray what that group wants to hear, in the sense or to encourage that group. I will be focusing more on that group than I will be on what I'm actually saying to the Lord God. And then I will be praying in the sense to just receive notice. Like, "Oh, Pastor Jeff, that was a good prayer. That was a good prayer." And then I would be a hypocrite. So don't be like the hypocrites. The second character flaw Jesus mentioned in verse 7. Look at verse 7. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The second character flaw, then, is we try to manipulate God. We try to manipulate God. So don't babble like the pagan. What Jesus means here is that a pagan is simply a Gentile or a non-Jew in that culture. So if you're a non-Jew, you were a pagan, or sometimes they'd even call you a dog. You know, you're worthless. But that was their own prejudice there. But don't be like the pagans. The people worshipped other gods. They had other religions of that day. And oftentimes they had this thought that the more words they said, or even like the magical phrases they could use, then that would gain their God's attention. And then God would respond to them. If the more they said, or they used the right phraseology, or, you know, I always remember that, like, show Charmed, right? They had to get the book open. They had to say the words the right way to get this certain magical thing to happen. And that's how a lot of times people will approach worship or prayer to their God. It's all mystical and magical, and they have to say these same certain things. And the Lord God says, don't babble like the pagans. It's meaningless. John Bunyan, writer of the classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress, said, in prayer it's better to have a heart without words than words without heart. Do we think that our prayers can actually manipulate the Almighty God? No way. God's going to do His thing in His way for His purposes. Do we think we can manipulate God? We should not think that, because it's not the truth. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Wait a minute. Before we think it, before we speak it, God knows what we're going to say. So why do we even need to pray? Right? I can just sit there and go, you already know. Got it? Okay, I'm done. Or why do we even need to do that? Right? Because He already knows. Why do we need to pray? Oswald Chambers said it very well. Listen to this quote. Think of the last thing you prayed about. Were you devoted to your desire or to God? Determined to get some gift of the Spirit or to get at God? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The point of asking is that you may get to know God better. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Keep praying in order to get a perfect understanding of God Himself. Our focus on prayer is to get to know God, which is interesting to think, right? If we're praying to God, usually it's like, hey, God, you know, please do this and this and this, and I hope this person does this, and I hope my job boss does this, you know, I hope I get a, you know, whatever. We're very focused on that. But are we getting to know the Lord God as we pray? Because that's the purpose of prayer. How many people do we only talk to when we need something in our lives? Think of it. Who do you only talk to when you need something from them? Could be maybe your boss or your teacher at school. I mean, otherwise you wouldn't talk to your teacher, really, unless you need something. Hopefully it's not our parents or our wife or husband or children, right? Only talk to them when we need something from them. Because why do we usually talk to people? It's to build relationship. It's to get to know them. It's to develop a deeper understanding of who they are and them of us. In the same way, by prayer, we get to know the loving God. So the two character flaws we see that Jesus mentioned is in the text is, one is we are not to be hypocrites. We are not to love to get attention. And secondly, we try to manipulate God, and we're not to do that. That's a character flaw. And then Jesus also provides us with instruction on how to be shaped, to have a godly character in our lives through prayer. Let's look at that. Let's go back to verse 6. Verse 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In our text, then, Jesus tells us three things that we are to do when we pray. And the first one is pray in secret. Pray in secret. It's in contrast to these hypocrites that he just mentioned. They're in public saying, oh, mighty God. But we're supposed to go in secret place and pray. there is an interesting change in the language in verse 5 here to verse 6. You can't see it in the English. But if you look at the beginning of verse 5, it says, "And when you pray," that "you" is second person plural. So it's like you all. Jesus is talking to them, all of them, his audience. But then in verse 6, it says, "But when you pray," but when you pray, you singular pray. It's a second person singular. He's talking to each individual. "But when you pray, go into your room," in a sense. Pray in private. Pray in secret. You know, what we do in secret when nobody else is around, that is really revealing about our inner character. What do you do in secret when nobody else is around? That reveals the struggles we have in our inner character. The things that, often the sins that we think about or that we do might occur more readily when we're alone, when we see that there's nobody else going to find out about it. That reveals our inner character. And God desires that we pray to Him in secret, when we are alone, when nobody else is around, because that's when He can shape and mold our inner character, is when we talk to Him alone and in secret. James Montgomery wrote this poem about prayer. It said, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near." The second thing Jesus instructed us to do that we see in our text here when we pray is to close the door. And I emphasize this, close the door. That I take that to mean like find a place without distractions. Plan to pray in a place without distractions so that you're not bothered by other things. In our multi-room homes, we need to find a place, a room, that we can go pray, or a chair, or just an area that we can pray without distractions. You know, the audience that Jesus spoke to, most of them only had houses that had one room. They did everything in that room. They slept, they cooked, they did everything right there in that one room. So you're thinking, how could they find a place private in that room? But what did Jesus do? His own practice was what? He went off to a solitary place to pray. And it's so much solitary that his disciples would often be looking for Jesus. They'd be like waking up. They'd be like, uh-oh, he's gone again. We have no idea where he is, so we're going to look around. They have to look all over because he would find a place that would be away from other people so that he could pray in secret and in private and without distractions. He would actually, you know, in a sense, find a private room, close the door, and pray to his Heavenly Father in secret. You know, I've struggled in my life to find different locations that I'm not distracted. And I, like my desk, for example, if I'm really rushed, sometimes I will try to pray to the Lord at my desk at home. And on my desk, I have piles of things I need to read and notes to myself about things I need to do. And if my computer's on, then, you know, I might be looking at what emails are popping up and things like that. And I'll tell you, I cannot concentrate at my desk. Sometimes I convince myself, like, oh, I woke up late, I only have a little time, so I'll just sit at my desk and pray, but it doesn't work. So right now what I do is I go down to the basement where I don't have any work stuff down there or computer or internet, and I go down there and I try to pray. In the past, I know in the wintertime it'd be chilly in the morning. I usually try to spend time with the Lord in the morning and to stop my distractions and also keep my head warm, I'd put a blanket over my head and pray. And I was thinking, oh, that's why they do those prayer shawls, because, you know, it's actually pretty interesting. I used to build, like, forts and stuff when I was a kid. You know, I was like, oh, this is kind of nice, you know. And you just pray in your little area there, and it's very good. You don't need to close your eyes because all you see is the blanket. It's very focused on, there's no distractions. So those are some of the things. But we need to find a place to be alone that is without distractions. But think about it. This is really hard for some people. Mothers of young children. We were talking about this on Friday night in our fellowship. They're like, you cannot close the door on your young child, you know, year and a half, 2 years old. And I even said, maybe in the bathroom, you could just close the door. You get a few minutes. They're like, no, you can't even close the door then. You know, you're not going to lock out your kid. You got to keep an eye on him. So You got to be creative. How do you find time? Sometimes you live with people, share apartments with people, or even rooms with people, and you just got to think through, how can I find that time, make that time to be alone in secret with the Lord God? The third thing Jesus instructs us to do is pray to the Father. This is like common sense, you would think, but it's actually not. When you pray, who do you pray to? How do you start your prayers? Dear God? God? Lord? Heavenly Father? How do you start your prayers? Well, Jesus here says to use Father. I mean, think of it. If I say, Mr. Wang, right, in the back row there. Mr. Wang. What does that imply? That means it's a very informal relationship we have. If I say, Mr. Wang, could you do such and such? But if I say, Dean, what does that imply? There is a relationship of closeness with us. How we address people really shows what kind of relationship we have. And so Jesus is saying, pray to our Heavenly Father. Pray to the Father in heaven. And Father is a very intimate, compassionate word to use. I mean, sometimes we may not relate very well to our fathers, our earthly fathers, right? So when we say the word Father, it doesn't evoke a warm, cuddly, touchy-feely, you know, kind of thing, especially often in the Asian culture, right? Chinese fathers or maybe Korean fathers, or they're just not that like, oh, come over here, let me give you a hug, you know, give you a noogie, you know, those kind of things. No, that's not usually the typical Asian father. But what Jesus is saying, we should be praying to our Heavenly Father and know that He desires to be compassionate to us and wanting that intimacy with us. So when you pray this week, use the word Father in your prayers and see, experience that closeness that God desires. And then Jesus goes on to teach us not only what we are to do when we pray, but also He also taught us how we are to pray. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is known as the Lord's Prayer. Oftentimes, if we grow up in church, we memorize this prayer. And this is meant to be a model and an example of prayer. It's not necessarily meant to be like repeated over and over again, but it's fine to repeat this prayer because it has all the elements that Jesus has taught His disciples then and us today on how we are to pray, or what we are to include in our prayers. And so we see a few things here that He taught on how to pray. And the first is, in the first part of the prayer, is to praise God. To praise God. And He says that our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, in Sunday school, there were the group of youngsters that were learning the Lord's Prayer, and they were struggling to remember how to say the prayer. And this one boy was saying it, he kept saying over and over again, he'd say, our Father in heaven, how'd you know my name? You know? Because he just didn't understand that word, hallowed. I mean, where else do we use that word, right? Hallowed. How do you know my name? It's funny. The word hallowed just simply means showing a deep respect for and honor for. You know, we are to praise God for who He is, His essence, His being, what He's done, Him as Creator and Savior of our own souls. We are to start with that. Praise God. And then Jesus also taught we are to petition God. So He goes on, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. God wants us to come to Him with requests. He wants us to share our desires, our concerns, the things in our lives that we're struggling with. He wants us to come to Him and just share everything. Right? There's in Philippians, it's like, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present all your requests to God. Just pray about everything, He says. Come to me. Share with me what's on your heart. Petition me. And then Jesus also taught that we have a need to pray for forgiveness. Forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. When this may be before your time, but President Reagan back in 1982, I remember this day. I was at home and I heard it on the radio. I actually listened to the radio for news then. I didn't have the TV on all the time. But I was listening to the radio, and it said that President Reagan had been shot. And I was in high school. And this story is, after his attempt on his life, he made a deep impression on his daughter, Patty Davis. She remembers this, and I quote her. She says, "The following day," this is the day after he was shot, "my father said he knew his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley, the guy who shot the president. By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing. And he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking." God looks at our hearts. We've stressed this in more than one sermon, Pastor Ian and myself. He wants to know your heart, and he knows your heart. But he wants you to reveal your heart to him as well. He not only knows your heart, but he wants us to know our heart and understand our heart. And when we truly understand how God has forgiven us, then we can turn forgive others. It's just what we talked about last week in Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. And then lastly, Jesus taught us to pray for protection. And he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We can only survive the power of Satan in this world by God's protection. As it's written somewhere in the scriptures, he that is within us is greater than he that is within in the world. And so we find protection and ask God for protection over us. These are the elements of prayer that Jesus taught us as a model: praise, petition, protection. So we keep these elements in there as we pray and remember. There's a story of what happened on December 11th, 1995. How many of us were actually alive in 1995? Most of us. Okay, that's good. I had moved, this is my home state in Massachusetts that this happened. The Malden Mills textile factory in Lawrence, Massachusetts burned down to the ground. I was living in Denver, Colorado at that time, so I was not aware of this. But this was a huge employer. It employed 400 workers in Lawrence. And at that point, Lawrence was in a very difficult time economically. And so this vibrant employer, just the whole factory burned down to the ground. All that was left is charred rubble, maybe a footprint of the factory. And, oh, by the way, this mill, this factory, this textile mill, was the inventor of Polartec fabric, if you're familiar with that. And so this mill was owned by Aaron Forrestein. And the mill had been in operation for 90 years, and he was the third generation of running the mill for his family. And so many of the employees just thought, well, since the mill's burned down, most likely the owner will collect the $300 million insurance company, insurance money, and then just go off. I mean, close the mill, and that's it. But to their surprise, he announced the next day, as the smoke was still coming out of the area where it burned, that he decided that he was going to rebuild the mill and rebuild it in Lawrence, Massachusetts, which was amazing because all the textile industry at that time was moving overseas because the labor was cheaper. But he said, no, we're going to rebuild it, and we're going to rebuild it right here in the same spot. So naturally everybody was, oh, that's great, especially the people in Lawrence, right? And then he even surprised them even more. He said, not only are we going to rebuild here, but I am going to pay all the salaries, full salaries and benefits for the employees until we get the mill back up in operation, which cost him $1.5 million a week to pay that out. And it ended up costing him $25 million payment out to his employees. And month after month, he'd come back to them and have a meeting and say, we've decided to pay you for another 30 days until we get this mill up and running. So you figure it out. How many weeks is that? 1.5 into 25 million? It's almost 20 weeks. It's 15 to 20 weeks in there that he was giving them full salary. Well, it got the attention of the whole nation that he was willing to do this kind of act on behalf of his employees. It was brought up on the news, and he was interviewed on the news, and I remember he was asked, you can watch it on YouTube if you put in Aaron Forrestein. And look, he's asked, like, why at 70 years old and your mill is burned down and your company is ruined in that sense, why would you at 70 years old, want to rebuild and go this route? Why not just take the $300 million and retire and leave? And then his answer was right away, and what would I do with the $300 million? Eat more? Buy another suit? You know? He says, I felt responsible to my 400 employees. What would I do with that money to make my life any better? And so that was his attitude from the day one. It was a decision that was so noticed that even President Clinton called him to express his admiration and invite Feuerstein to the State of the Union address that year as his special guest. It was very significant. And when praised for his action, Feuerstein responded by saying, "What? For doing the right thing?" And then he also went on to say, "Isn't this a sad statement that when somebody in the business world does the right thing, it's like, wow, this is amazing. Look at this guy. You know, he should be a hero." And he's like, "I'm just doing the right moral thing, and it's such a big deal. This is horrible." Yeah. But Feuerstein's behavior demonstrated his inner character. And it's the same way for us as Christians, that our day-to-day behavior demonstrates our inner character. And that inner character, is it being formed? And the best way to form it and shape it is by connecting ourselves to the power source, and that is the Lord God, through prayer. It's the only way we connect. We can read the scriptures, we can learn about God, but how do we experience God? It's going to be through prayer and through living out and obeying His word through the power of His Holy Spirit. And then He will shape us and form us. Prayer both demonstrates the state of our character, and it is also how God shapes our character into what He wants us to be. You know, prayer is like a thermometer, a spiritual thermometer. So when somebody asks you next time, if anybody ever asks you, "So how are you doing in your spiritual life?" Just think about how often you pray. If you don't pray very often, or don't find that prayer is a part of your regular routine, then you're not really being formed and shaped very much, if at all, in the Lord. But prayer takes a lot of effort and intentionality. Let's seek our Father in heaven this week in prayer. And one thing I'd encourage you to do practically is think about when you are going to pray tomorrow, right now. Just think in your head, what am I going to pray tomorrow? So that's Monday. What am I going to pray Tuesday? What time of the day am I going to pray? At least make a special effort to spend some time alone with God in prayer. And I would make a prayer schedule. Might sound funny, but you just write down real quickly. Monday, I'm going to try to pray here, maybe at 12 noon for lunch. I got a break in classes or during my lunch break at work. Or right when I get up, because I'm fresh in the morning. If you're like me, I'm more fresh in the morning than I am at night. Or some of you are like, "I'm awake at night. In the morning, I can't even function hardly." You know, so whatever, but you make it a point and then keep to those appointments. Make a plan out, a schedule. Why don't we do that right now and spend some time in prayer together?